be here with you this morning. As many of you know, as Gina mentioned, I was pastor here for 5 years. And I have to tell you, and I really mean this, those were absolutely some of the best 5 years of my life. And so it's a real treat and privilege and honor for me to be with you. It just feels great, great to be here. I don't know if you know this, but when you're a pastor and you're getting ready to prepare a message like I have this morning, your week goes a little bit different. And what I mean by that is that what begins to happen, at least for me, is that I start getting what I call these God nudges, or some people would call them these God winks that kind of occur during the week. And sure enough, when I received the call and accepted the opportunity, the privilege to be here, I started to get some of those. In fact, the first one came for me on Monday. I had this phrase that kind of came to me. And as I thought about it, I thought, yeah, no, I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure that's the right thing that I'm supposed to be here talking about with you all today. That might not be an easy topic to talk about. I don't know that I want to do that here on Sunday. But if you know God being the way that God is, believe it or not, I work as a pastoral counselor. I went into my very first appointment on Tuesday morning, and as I'm meeting with that individual, completely unprovoked, without telling them that I was coming to preach this Sunday, without telling them, you know, the circumstances under which I'm coming here to preach, she used that very same phrase, not once, not twice, but three times. So I said, okay, God, I get it. That's what I'm supposed to be here to talk with you about today. And that phrase, as you see in your bulletin this morning, is the elephant in the room. So what is the elephant in the room? Well, according to Wikipedia, our source of all knowledge nowadays, the elephant in the room is actually a metaphorical idiom, and it refers to an obvious circumstance that no one wants to discuss or to acknowledge. Its origin actually goes back to the 1800s. When a famed poet tells the story of a man who goes into a museum and notices all the little things, but misses an elephant. It was then more widely popularized by Mark Twain. Mark Twain wrote a story about two inept detectives who were trying to find an elephant that was right in front of them all the time. But for our purposes today, the elephant in the room is that Pastor Tim isn't here. Last Sunday was his last Sunday here at Parkview Christian. And as you know, he received a call to another church, and wanting to be obedient and faithful to that call, he's answered it and moved along. And so I'm here today to talk with you a little bit about how tough that can be for a church family. And let's not forget, it's tough for pastors and their families, too. You see, I think we don't make it any easier by pretending or acting like it isn't happening, or that it's not having some impact on us. You see, I suspect that some of you already feel the difference in here this morning, and felt the difference maybe even when you walked in the doors this morning. I suspect that, like when I was here, Pastor Tim had certain routines and rituals, certain places that you would see him throughout the morning, certain people he would talk to, and certain things that he would say to you. I suspect today feels already a little bit different. You may notice the difference maybe in the tone of my voice compared to him, or the fact that I'm obviously much more handsome than him. And you can tell him that. He'll get even with me, I'm sure. So, my friends, I'm here to talk with you today about the fact that Pastor Tim and Esther and the kids are gone, and that you're in the process of grieving as you begin to move into this time of transition. that indeed there is an elephant here in the room. So let's talk a little bit about grief. Grief, as you know, is one of the oldest and most common emotions that we experience in life. In fact, we can trace some of the history of grief even through our scriptures. If we look at Genesis 23, verse 2, we read the story of Abraham mourning for his wife Sarah. And the Bible tells us that he wept for her. If we move on in Genesis to Genesis 53, we read the story of Joseph grieving over his father. And again, that he was weeping and mourning. In Isaiah 55, that wonderful Old Testament passage that gives us a glimpse, a little bit of the future of what our Messiah will look like, we read that our Messiah will be a man of suffering and familiar with pain. And in Jesus' own personal example from John 11, verses 33 through 36, we see his grief over the loss of his friend Lazarus, and that he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled, and that Jesus wept. Now, while we don't have recorded in our scriptures anything about this, I think it seems reasonable to believe also that the disciples grieved. That while they enjoyed the resurrection and the promise of future, they probably were struggling with the loss of the day-to-day presence of their Lord and Savior. So let's be at least somewhat comforted today by understanding that grief is something that's been around for a long time. It's a part of who we are and what we experience as a people. And let's not forget, it's something our very own Lord and Savior experienced. So while our scriptures remind us that grief happens, that it's been happening for a long time, it doesn't really give us much to help us understand what it is and what it is that we're experiencing. To do this, I want to have us turn to a Swiss-born American psychiatrist by the name of Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, because it was she who helped us better understand this phenomenon of grief. And I suspect her name is one you've often heard. She's identified these five stages of grief. They are denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. So while we've probably all heard those before, and that's not new information, I want to remind us that that may help some of you to understand a little bit of what it is that you may be experiencing today. And before I talk about those five stages real briefly specifically, I want to share with you some of the things that I've been taught as a counselor. You know, one of the wonderful things about being a counselor is I get taught a lot of things by people who are going through challenging things. And I want to share with you a couple of things that I've been taught by people who have been struggling with grief and found ways to move through it. The first is to know that grief is unique. Grief is something individual and unique for each and every one of us. You see, while Kubler-Ross identified those five stages I mentioned, she never intended them to be prescriptive. You must first do denial, then you must second do anger, then you must third do... That's never how she intended those stages to be understood. You see, again, because of our uniqueness, we may start at depression. Then we maybe we'll go back to anger. And then maybe we'll come back again to depression. So grief doesn't require you to go through these stages sequentially. And it doesn't even require you to go through each and every one of them. And that's one of the nice things about grief, is that you can't do it wrong. You can just do it in the way in which you're experiencing it. And you know, that's one of the challenges sometimes for a community of faith like you are here, is that while you are in some ways collectively grieving, you're also individually grieving. And so I want to remind you that sometimes you're going to see others here who are at different places with their grief. Maybe they're more emotional. Maybe they're less emotional. Maybe they're not emotional at all. That doesn't mean they're grieving wrong. It means they're grieving in their unique and individual way. You know, I do a lot of work with couples counseling, and many a time we're dealing with maybe an issue where they've experienced a similar grief or the very same loss, but yet they go through it so uniquely and so differently. And if I can help them to understand that it's a challenge, but it's important to find ways to let each person go through it, but yet also find ways to be supportive of them. So it's important to know that as you grieve the loss of Pastor Tim and the family, that you all may be in a little bit different places. So when you see that other person who's maybe at a little bit different place, we need to try to be supportive. We need to try to be understanding. We need to not take it as if they're somehow doing it the wrong way. They're doing it in their way. The other thing that I want to mention before I talk here real quickly again about the five stages is that because grief is such a common experience in our lives, that it's not unusual when we're experiencing a new grief like you are with Pastor Tim's leaving, for it to stir old griefs and previous griefs. So don't be surprised or alarmed if you experience that, if a previous loss in your life may somehow all of a sudden seem to be coming out from nowhere. It might be the loss of a loved one, maybe the feeling or the sense of having been through this before. Could be the loss of a marriage, the loss of a job, the loss of a pet. Remember, loss can take its shape in many different ways and can present very differently. I know that a few years ago, I was blessed to be here as a part of this congregation as your pastor when my mom passed away. And I really appreciated the love and the support that I received here. But I also would tell you that it stirred other losses in my life. It stirred the loss of my dad, which had been 25 years earlier. And that loss even stirred the memory or the anticipation that someday in the future, if my daughter gets married eventually, neither my mother or my father will be able to be there at that. So all those kinds of things and others can get stirred. It's a normal part of the grief process. So let's talk just real quickly. I want to remind you about these stages because, again, you may not be experiencing or might experience some of these. The stage of denial. When we're in the stage of denial, it feels often just like numbness. It can feel somewhat surreal. It can feel like what we're going through isn't really happening. It can feel sometimes almost like we're in a dream. It can even sometimes cause us to imagine things that aren't there. There may have been a few this morning that thought you saw Pastor Tim here, or maybe thought you saw Esther or the kids here. And part of the reason for that is it's hard for our minds sometimes to comprehend that the change has occurred. So denial is a stage of the grieving process. Anger as a stage. This surprises people sometimes that anger is a part of grief, but it is. We can be angry about a number of different things. We can be angry at the fact that we're having to face change. You know, some of us are change embracers. We love it. You know, get me more, can't get enough. But a lot of us are change avoidant. I know I'm that way. I like my routine. I like what's predictable, and change can sometimes make us angry. We can sometimes even be angry at the person. It's okay. It's normal for you to be angry at Pastor Tim for making this decision. I'm sure some of you, maybe still, were angry at me for leaving. We sometimes can even be mad at God. What is God doing here? We've been through this change before. Why do we have to go through it again? Sometimes we can even be angry at ourselves, wishing maybe we had done this or maybe that we had done that so that it might have changed our circumstances. The stage of bargaining. In the stage of bargaining, we try to speculate what would happen if. Okay, God, if I do fill in the blank, then will you take away this diagnosis that I just got? If I promise to be a better person, you know, then will you change my circumstances? So those may be thoughts that are going through or emotions that are going through you as well. Of course, the one we're most familiar with is depression. And that's just the heavy sadness, the sense of loss, the sometimes feelings of hopelessness. We worry that our circumstances aren't going to change or that we're going to be stuck in this place, or sometimes just the sheer lack of being able to be with someone and be a part of them again. And then finally, the stage of acceptance. Now, let's be careful here, because acceptance doesn't mean that we're okay. We're not okay with the fact that Pastor Tim left, okay? That's a sad thing. We're going to be affected by that. But acceptance means that with time, we learn to make peace through a process with what's happened. And the pain that we're feeling begins to get better. So denial, anger, bargaining, depression, acceptance, experienced uniquely, stirring up the old stuff that's a part of who we are. It's the elephant that may be here in the room. And it's maybe going to be here for a little while. So rather than ignoring it, friends, let's acknowledge it, okay? Let's just be honest about it. Pastor Tim, Esther, and the kids' presence will be missed dearly here. The years that you shared here in this sacred space will always be special to you and to him. And let's not forget again that they too, as a family, he as a pastor, are grieving as well. And I can tell you, as a pastor who left here, which I have some experience with, that saying goodbye to people who you love and care about and who love and care about you is never an easy thing. Just ask anybody who was here when I left, and they will tell you I cried like a baby in the fellowship hall. Can I get an amen, sir? Amen. And you know what? I don't apologize for that. It was a very sad day. And I was really feeling the pain of my decision to step aside, which I felt was what God had called me to do. Because I believed that the future of this church was better in the hands of a younger pastor with a wife who was able to be involved with the ministry and with kids. And look what God did. And we've got to remember that that's indeed the plan that God has next for this congregation. So let's be honest about what's going on, and let's embrace our grief rather than push it away as a part of the cycle of life. Let's remember, as Matthew 5:4 tells us, blessed are those who mourn, for what? They shall be comforted. Jesus' own words at the Sermon on the Mount. To be blessed for our mourning means that we've connected and loved someone or something deeply. And while it hurts for a while, we know ultimately that relief comes for all of us who believe. Let's be encouraged by 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, where it reminds us that God is the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, the one who comforts us in all our troubles so we can comfort one another. So as strange as it may sound to say this morning, I want you to allow grief to have its way with you a little bit, however you may or may not experience that, to embrace that grief and to thank God that we have hearts that can feel deeply, and to hold one another, not only emotionally, but also literally. There ought to be a lot of extra hugs going on around here in the days to come. And to know and to remember and to not doubt that there is a God who has Parkview Christian Church firmly within his grasp. Amen.